All right, if everyone could please remain standing, open your Bibles to Psalm 46, please. If you don't know where Psalms is, that's right in the halfway point. If you open up your Bible, you're going to find it right in the middle there. So starting in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." All right, please be seated. Well, thank you all for being here today on the first Sunday of the NFL season. So it's nice to see so many people here that are just so committed to the Lord and not worried about getting home by 1 o'clock today. So with that being the case, we're going to have about a 3.5-hour sermon today, since you guys are so committed. Danny is going to lead us in. We're going to have an intermission, so Danny's going to do what he calls a non-denominational halftime show at that point. So we'll have you guys home in time to see highlights, I promise. So, yeah. So, at any rate, Psalm 46 today, we saw our memory verse at the beginning there. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. We're going to spend some time there today. There's a lot going on in that short little verse there. That's just really going to frame up this entire psalm. And with this psalm, when we get into the psalms, there's certain topics we're just going to stay away from today. We're not going to talk about who the author is because we just don't know. You know, it's real easy to get into did David write this psalm? Did one of the other kings write it? The Bible doesn't tell us that, so we're not going to spend time there. We're not going to spend time in where it was written because I could take you guys through a very dry history lesson, if you will, involving this one that's going to make you want to go watch football, and we're not talking about that today. So with that being the case, what we're going to do is we're going to go verse by verse through this, and we're going to do what we do best, and we're going to compare scripture to scripture, and we're going to find out just what this particular psalm is telling us, and it's really, really applicable to what's going on in the world right now, what's going on in our lives right now. And we're gonna have a good time with this. So, God is our refuge. Let's start with that. That's a pretty abrupt opening here. So, this one little verse, it sums up so many things throughout all of Scripture. You get past the first two chapters of Genesis, you're not going to find any people in the Bible at any point in history that were not in trouble. Okay? The Bible is from A to Z. We're given God's grand plan of how he has paved and prepared a way for us to live through that trouble, to be able to understand that trouble, and ultimately how we're going to overcome that trouble. So think for a minute about the word refuge. And what does that say about our God? Well, it's a verb and it means to flee. In action terms, to flee to take shelter in. It is a place where we would want to take shelter. It's a place we would want to turn to or run to during a time of danger. So what does this mean for us? Okay, it means that God is waiting for us to come to him. Right at the beginning of the psalm, God is saying, like we've seen so many times, he's going, "I've got this." He's here for us. God isn't an umbrella that we just pull out when it starts to pour. Okay, he's not a shelter that, you know, we build in our basement in case something goes wrong and the government collapses, where we have a finite supply of provision. Hey, I can live for 3 months in my basement. Great. What are you going to do after that? Okay, that's not who our God is. He's eternal. Okay? Paul tells us that we've been saved through faith, and he's referring to total faith in God for all things in our lives. That's what the author's telling us here. We talked before about the difference between total faith and temporal faith. Temporal faith is when we rely on God when we get on an airplane and just try to get to point A from point B. God, get me through this surgery that I'm having this week. God, get me through this job interview, whatever the case might be. And then when it's all done, you got the job, you don't need him anymore. That's not what he wants. He wants total faith with every aspect of our lives. And that's what it means that he's a refuge. He's a place that we run to. He's a place that we know, that we take shelter in, that we take comfort in. He's not something that we have to spend our lives hunting for. He's already there. And that's what we should be saying. That's the message of the gospel that we can give to people that come to us and say, I'm just trying to figure out my life. I'm just trying to figure out why I'm here. That's what it is. God's our refuge. That's why we're here. That's where we're to go. Revelation 3:20 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with that person and they with me. He's there. He's standing right here. We don't have to look for him. We're currently studying the book of Acts. So if we jump ahead to chapter 17, we might get there in about 4.5 years. So I'll take us there now. Acts 17 says, We would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring. He's right there for us. He's our Father, and he's there for us. We don't have to hunt for him. We don't have to spend our lives trying to find him. Parents, those of you guys that have or have had small children, especially the moms here, what's the most common word in your house? I know what it is in my house. What is it? Mom. 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 Thanks, Danny. But whether you feel like it or not, though, you're there for them when you hear that. You might hear it 300 times a day, but you're there for them, and that's what God does for us. He loves us enough to be completely okay with us walking around going, God, 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 because that's what we do. And he's there. He's our refuge. He's there for us. Well, then it says he's a strength. What do we need strength for in our lives? This verse is telling us that he's an ever-present, meaning that he's going to provide you strength whenever you need it and seek it for him. And it's a lot simpler than you think to find. So again, when do we need strength? You need it at work, you need it at home, with your kids, money, your health. Are you anxious? Are you depressed? Is it substance abuse? Whatever it is, we've all felt the weight of that, okay? You might not be holding on to a dumbbell in your hands, but we've all felt the weight of it. It's physical pressure that we can feel on our shoulders, on our chest, on your arms and your legs, not even able to get out of bed for some people. It's physical, and it's very real, and you can feel it. These feelings aren't new, okay? They're the result of our own sinful nature and the fact that we live in a fallen world, and God is there to support us. Okay, if you go to James, he says, Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So, has anybody ever been in a position where you've got something going on in your life and somebody comes up to you and says, Don't worry, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. How many times have we heard that? Call them a heretic, please, okay? That's wrong. God doesn't give us any of this. We give it to ourselves, okay? Go back just a little bit further in James, a couple of verses before that one, and you're going to say, No one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't test us. We do it to ourselves. He allows it to happen to grow and to strengthen us. So the good news here is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul tells us, No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Notice that? It doesn't say he's not going to tempt you more than you can handle. He's not going to allow it. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's what I mean when I say the solution is strength. He's going to give you a simpler solution than you thought. A temptation is a choice, right? Have you ever had to ask yourself, if I do this thing, is it a sin? If I do this thing, Am I going to lose my salvation? If you have to have those thoughts, the answer is no, you shouldn't be doing those things. Okay? Why are you even thinking about that? This doesn't mean that you're going to get struck by lightning to prevent you from clicking on a website, you know, or having a negative thought. That's not how it works. Maybe God's way out is just simply to say no. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to have that drink. I'm not going to have that smoke. I'm not going to click on that website. I'm not going to say this thing that's about to come out of my mouth. It happens to me all the time. You know, it's a choice. And that's so many times the way out that he provides us when we're tempted. And that's what I mean when I say that the answer is simple. But we feel the pressure from the world, right? We feel peer pressure. We feel pressure that because we're on stage and we want people to see us a certain way. But that's where that wisdom comes in. God provides us with strength through wisdom to turn to him and to hold those burdens up to him. We have all the tools we need in our toolbox all the time, but we have to rely on him for it. So then it says he's an ever-present help. We've got, he's a refuge, he's a strength, he's ever-present now. So think about, remember a few weeks ago we discussed the significance of names. Remember we talked about God's name. The name Yahweh refers to the fact that he is eternal. He tells us he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. A refuge is a place that is always there. It's prepared and it's ready for us. It's not something we have to find. It's not something we have to set up. It's not something we have to plan for and save for and set up for. We don't have to look for it. It's there. It's a comfortable location. And that's what it means when it says that he is an ever-present help. He's got it all teed up for us. He's ready to go and he's there and he's waiting for us. So now verse 2 says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. So take that a couple of different ways. We can talk about literally mountains falling into the sea. That's happening. We talked about the earth giving way. We can talk about those physical manifestations of that. But the reality of it is it doesn't matter what's going on in our world. Our job is to submit to him and allow his will to be the thing that guides us. Okay? There's plenty of real earthquakes to go around, but there's other things that go on here. And we see things like this in the Bible. It often refers to mass hysteria, political turmoil. I know none of us, you know, see anything like that nowadays, right? So before we move further from that, look at verse 3. Though its waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with their surging. Okay, well, you know, we live in a world right now, you can take this very literally, but we're going to take a look at both. We're going to look at the symbolic meaning of it as well. So, yeah, we see mountains quaking and surging. We see waters roaring and foaming. Watch the news. Pray for Texas. They're still underwater right now, and Florida's about to get it a lot worse. A lot worse. That's what we need to be praying for right now, okay? It's already leveled Puerto Rico and the Bahamas. I mean, you know, we need to pray for these people. We just saw yesterday, we heard from a first responder that we know. It was actually, we spoke to Paul, and there are hundreds of people still in their homes that are just sitting there saying, I'm just going to ride this thing out. Come on, Irma, I'm just going to ride this thing out. I'm going to sit here in my house. You're not going to move me out of my house. Well, guess what? The local authorities are already saying that for those people, this is now, it's not a rescue effort. It's going to be a recovery effort just because of that stubbornness, you know? 500. Yeah. 500 homes, we were told. It's probably more. That's just what they know of, you know? God is allowing this to happen, though. Okay, and that's what we're going to talk about a little bit more today. But this is a clear demonstration of just how strong and powerful he is. And we should be looking at it, all of us should be looking at it as a call to repent, to acknowledge the fact that we're sinners, we live in a fallen world that's brought on by our own sinful nature, and to turn to Jesus Christ for our shelter, however he provides for us, okay? And there's just so many awesome stories of things that people are doing to help some of these people right now. And you can see how he's providing for a lot of these people. And that there's still, even to the end of days, there's going to be people that refuse to take that. And we're seeing that now. Mexico had an 8.1 earthquake last week. These things aren't new. We were told we were going to see disaster in the last days. And it's upon us, okay? And then from a symbolic standpoint, there's plenty to talk about too. So throughout the Bible, waters, seas, very frequently used to describe masses of people, okay? We seeing any mass hysteria today? Let's talk about these hurricanes. So watch the news. There's people that are politicizing what's happening right now. You have college professors saying that Texas deserved what they got because of how they voted in the last election. You have celebrities getting up on their soapboxes saying that Irma is Mother Nature exercising judgment on us for the last election. These people have huge platforms and huge voices that are going out all over the internet and all over these speakers. And guys, there's only one judge in our lives, and he is not Mother Nature. Okay, you don't have to look too far just to see how backwards things around us are. Okay, at the men's conference yesterday, we talked about the message of the cross, specifically that the message of the cross is foolishness to those that don't believe in it. Look around, watch the news. Okay, I'll share a few just examples here. There was a story came out a couple of weeks ago about a female celebrity, going to court with an ex over custody of eggs that they had frozen early on in their relationship. And without getting into all the nuts and bolts of it, basically what it boiled down to is the judge threw the case out in the state of Louisiana and ruled that these eggs are citizens of California. Okay. We're getting the carpets clean this week, so I don't want anybody to think about this too hard because I don't need anybody's head to explode. Okay? But if it's a lifeless collection of cells that it's okay for us to abort it, how does it have citizenship, people? This is bonkers. There was a celebrity giving a speech at an abortion clinic in Seattle last week who was ranting and just praising that she had had her best abortion ever in Seattle. Meaning there was more than one. You know, we have laws that tell us what kind of light bulbs we can use, but laws that don't protect babies? Okay? The world thinks we're the idiots. Okay? The message of tolerance, it means we tolerate everything but being a Christian and what we stand for and what the Bible stands for. Everything around us is breaking down, and God just wants us to trust him. Okay? So, but the reality of it is none of this is new. Okay? Solomon, in the Old Testament, wisest person who had ever lived, God gave him all the wisdom he could handle. And the wiser he got, if you read at the end of his life, he tells the wiser he got, the more sad he got. At the end of his life, he concluded, read the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything under the sun is meaningless. If something exists that doesn't draw you closer to God, you're wasting your time. All of us are. But the reality of it is there's nothing new. I'll fully admit human nature is breaking down probably at a faster rate than it ever has, but there's nothing that's happening now that hasn't happened before. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 tells us, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. That was written 2,000 years ago. They told us that this was coming. Because isn't that where we live right now? I don't know. Whatever you think, whatever you feel, whatever you believe, just keep going to place to place until you hear what you want to hear, and then that's okay. Does this sound familiar? If I wake up tomorrow and decide I want to have a personal relationship with a piece of bacon, then we're going to go to the courthouse and we're going to make that official because it's okay. There is, and I'm not making this up, there is a case in court in Utah right now. There is a man who is suing because they will not let him marry his computer. I'm not making this up. His computer is self-admitted that his computer is so full of pornography that is the only meaningful relationship that he is capable of carrying on, and he is suing because they will not let him legally marry his MacBook. And you know what his argument is? Well, you allow homosexual marriage, so why can't I marry my computer? That's the basis of his case, okay? This is where it starts, and there's only one thing that's going to end it. And that's going to be when our Lord comes back and takes us. The Bible says man leaves his mother and father and is joined to his wife. Nothing about a MacBook in there. Nothing. I don't care what translation you find. If your Bible does say that, please throw it away. Okay. Oh, people. Okay. Verse 4 and 5. And this is where we start to see that there's a plan for this, okay? We don't have to worry about all these things. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. So, it's obvious that the city that the author is referring to here is Jerusalem. Okay, we know that. There's no allusion to a particular stream or river here, but this is an image for us that should show us happiness, abundance, peace, and joy that is promised to us throughout Scripture. So Isaiah 32:2 refers to a righteous ruler who's our king, Jesus. It says, each one will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm in streams like water in the desert. So here we are again. We're told we have a refuge. We have protection. Isaiah 33, the Lord will be our mighty one. It will be like a place of broad rivers and streams. Rivers and streams. Streams signify peace and calm. So finally, we see the grace of God is the image of what's flowing here, okay? How often do you hear people, or do you yourselves, how often do we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We say it all the time when we pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Well, he does offer free refills, okay? It's like the guy at Chick-fil-A, he's going, my pleasure, okay? So, but this is how God shows us that he's a refuge and that we should be like a stream of water flowing to him. Remember we talked about Jacob a few weeks ago. What did he do? He ran away, okay? Well, we'll come back to that. But yeah, as soon as he took Esau's blessing, gone, ran away. Didn't run to God. And that's what this stream that this psalm is telling us is flowing to God, okay? It makes glad God, that makes the city glad that we're flowing to him. The message of salvation is so simple. Okay, there's no eloquence to it. There's no ritual required for it. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that said, whoever believes in him shall not perish but will have eternal life. Whoever. That's talking about all of us, every single person that wants it. Jesus said, whoever wants to follow me, take up your cross. Not if you people want to follow me. Okay? It's all inclusive. If you have not asked Jesus to come into your heart yet, just pause for a moment and just pray for that right now. Because that's all it takes is for you to believe in him and to believe what he did on the cross for you. So in verse 6, we see nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. Nations are in uproar. That's nothing new. Jesus told us, he told us on the Olivet Discourse, we would see kingdom rise against kingdom, nation against nation. He told us there would be wars, rumors of wars. That doesn't go away. We're not in peacetime right now. We've got a madman across the ocean with a twitchy trigger finger just sitting on a button right now. He's just waiting for an excuse. But remember, this is nothing new under the sun. This is no place we haven't been before. And then we get that message of hope again in verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So let's pause on this for a second. Why Jacob? Why Jacob? Considering when the Psalms were written, why not the God of Abraham? Why not the God of Isaac? Why not the God of Moses? Why not the God of Israel? Well, who are we talking to here? I feel like it always comes back to Jacob in my sermons. What's with that? I don't know. But why? Why Jacob? What's the significance of that? Okay? So remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about this. Jacob was the worldly representation of the man. Okay? And that's who this psalm is speaking to us here. It's talking to us people. Okay? Jacob was always running away from everything he feared. He never ran towards God. Israel, when he was When he received his new identity and was called Israel, then he learned to. But as Jacob, he ran away from God. Or he ran away from everything he feared, rather. He ran away from Esau. He ran away from his uncle. He bargained with God. Said, hey, you do this for me. Here's what I'll do for you. Yeah, like God needs that. Really? He cheated to get what he wanted. But above all else, the message of this psalm is don't be afraid. And Jacob was constantly afraid. Under these circumstances, what I'm proposing here is the significance of this, why he addresses the God of Jacob, is that fear right there. It's because we see here that God is still with the descendants of Jacob, and he has not forgotten his promises or his covenant with them. Remember, go back to the first verse of the psalm. The message is so clear. Do not be afraid. Our human nature is not foreign to God, okay? That was part of the gift of what Jesus did when he came here. There's no temptation on earth that we can find, that we can feel, hear, see, or even be within just reach of, that Jesus himself did not experience as a man. We know he spent 40 days in the desert being tempted himself, and he showed us through that how to resist it. We're able to circle back to the beginning of all this now. We have that refuge because he showed us that. And what was Jesus' weapon every time he was tempted? It was the word. It was the word of God. He had a scripture prepared for every single thing that could have happened. And we have that here. We all carry it around. We have it right here. Okay? So in 2 Timothy, it says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Self-control. That's that strength that we go back to talking about when we're tempted. That's the solution right there. Remember we talked about the solution is just sometimes to just say, no, I'm not going to do that thing. And that's having self-control. Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It is not life more than food and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So what are you anxious about? And then it says, and what are you anxious about? Clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Again, the Bible is showing us it doesn't matter what your issue is, what your concern is, what your fear is, he is there with an answer. Now, verse 8 takes us a little further. It says, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. God is all-powerful. History has shown us he is capable of levying judgment by his own hand and his own power. The first and largest scale example we saw was the flood of Noah's day. Okay? But even then, he provided mercy and a way out to those people that trusted him. Sodom and Gomorrah, another great example. But he offered mercy to those few relatives of Abraham at his request. And you know what? He's also allowed desolations to happen, right in the form of ruin and overthrowing governments throughout history. Let's talk about Israel for just a moment, okay? I can't get enough of how cool this one is, okay? The Old Testament tells us the story of the birth of Israel, as well as many of their enemies. And it also tells us that Israel is going to be scattered to the ends of the earth while their land is turned into a barren wasteland. Well, what happened? We saw Israel overrun in 587 BC. And then what did they do? They came back. We saw it overrun in 70 AD, and they scattered for 1900 years. Well, when was the last time you saw a Philistine? Okay? Has anybody seen an Amorite recently? A Canaanite? A Babylonian? An Aztec? An Ammonite? They don't exist. Okay? But in 1948, Israel was recognized as a nation, first by the United States, in fact. And the Bible tells us that once they have returned to their land, they will never be uprooted again. God is so cool. This is about a high level of a Cliff Notes version of that I can give you, by the way. There's about half a dozen sermons just in that little paragraph right there. But it's a great example of the promises and his promises come true. So if he's telling us not to be afraid, don't be afraid. Okay? If he's telling us he's going to restore a nation, he did it. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. That's verse 9. So we know as believers that the most powerful weapon that we have is God's word. At the very end of time, if you read in Revelation, when the Lord comes back at his second coming, they're going to be geared up for a war. There's going to be an army there, and they're going to be ready to fight. The Bible says he's going to open his mouth and decimate an army just with his voice and his word. Okay? And you know what? We have that same word right here, and it's meant to be the only weapon that we need. Jesus never fought anybody. If anything, if you really were going to read the scriptures carefully, Jesus was actually kind of a sarcastic guy. If you looked at how he made some of the responses he gave, you know, have you not read the scriptures? Well, he knew darn well that they had. Speaking of weapons, it talks about God breaking the bow here. Now, this is a great example of how God shows his love and mercy for us. We see the bow used really frequently throughout the Bible as a weapon, as a symbol, as different things. But think about Genesis chapter 9, verse 12 through 16 real quick. In fact, let's just go there. You'll turn with me there. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all the living creatures of every kind on the earth." Okay, so let's take our rainbow back for a minute. What's it symbolic of nowadays? Okay, we know that. It's not what God intended at all. Okay, it's important that, you know, we understand as believers that Satan has taken it from us, and he's made it something very different, very much against God, okay? And what did God intend for it to be? He intended it for be a bow hanging in the clouds. Now think about the direction that it points. If you're a hunter, if you're into archery, okay, the bow is pointing the opposite direction. It's pointing up, okay? Meaning he's done with it. He's taken it. What does a hunter do when he's done with his bow? You take it and you hang it up. Right? It's hung up. He's not going to use it against us anymore. Now, if that rainbow is pointing the opposite direction, it might mean something a little different for us. It might mean we were in the crosshairs, but we're not. Okay? He drew it, and he put it up, and it's hanging the opposite direction. It's not going to be used against us. And that's God, again, showing us that mercy and showing us that peace, that yes, he has the ability to make these wars cease. Okay? He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the shields with fire. So despite all of these things going on, now he's telling us in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Romans 14, it reiterates this. It says, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God." Before the end of time, you know, I don't care who you are, there's going to be a day, whether people want to believe it or not, that every soul on earth is going to acknowledge his name. Now, there might be some of you right now that are going, "I'll show you, atheists. You're going to see it." But that's not the attitude we should have. We should be praying for those people. We should be ministering to those people because we don't want them to face that. We don't want them to face that judgment, to have to stand before him and say, "I denied you my entire life." Because there's only one answer to that. And we don't want them to face that. We should be praying for those people. I don't care who they are. We should feel sorry for them and show them our love. You know, we get way too caught up. You see it all the time. I got into a debate with somebody on Facebook about this, or I got into a Twitter war with somebody about this. Like, is that really what God wants us to do? We should be thinking, you know, before we post on those things, you know, it's going out there with your name and your image. And we need to be thinking about those things. What would God want you to say right there? Does he really want you to where does God tell us to argue with people about our faith? He wants us to share it lovingly. So finally in verse 11, now we come back and we see this repeated. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He's still talking to us. So we close with a reminder that we're human. We hear that voice again. We are subject to all the pitfalls of human nature. But we know that our God understands us. He understands what our faults are as humans, and that we know that our God has paved a way for us to overcome those faults and that sin. Romans 10:9 spells it up clearly. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. Just believe in him. Believe that he died for your sins. Believe that he paid the price for us. Ask him into your life in every possible way so that it doesn't matter if the earth gives away. It doesn't matter if the mountains shake. It doesn't matter if the waters rage. We have a shelter. So, Lord, we just thank you for this message, Lord. We thank you for putting this on us today and remind us that you are our shelter. It doesn't matter what we see on the news. It doesn't matter what we see in our lives. It doesn't matter what's going on in our jobs, at home. Whatever the case might be, you are our shelter and you are with us. And we thank you for that, Lord.